with a question that we had from one of our listeners here on KFUO. And she writes, in the 1943 edition of Luther's Small Catechism, under the second article of the Creed, question 124, it asks, what do you mean when you confess, I believe in Jesus Christ? What do you mean when you confess that? The stated answer is as follows. I know and accept the Christ of the Bible as my personal Savior and trust only in Him for my salvation. My question is about the use of the words accept and personal. Neither are found in Scripture, but are used routinely to this day by decision theologists. In this answer, a runover influence from the old revivalist movement of the 1800s is, do we accept Christ even after we have been given faith? We obviously have a problem here. And what is the problem? Let me give you a second. The problem is, we believe, teach, and confess that nobody can accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, then, why do we have in our catechism that I know and accept the Christ of the Bible as my personal Savior and trust only in Him for my salvation? Theology is the art of making distinctions. And one of the big distinctions that we got to keep in mind is the distinction between justification and sanctification. Justification and sanctification. What is the difference? Justification is that event through which God adopts you as His child. For example, the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, he was not a believer. And then he had that tremendous flash of light. He was thrown from his horse. Who are you? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he came to faith. Paul did not choose to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ chose to accept Paul and brought him faith. But shortly thereafter, Paul was encouraged to be baptized. And then he accepted that. So here's what I'm saying. If you're talking about that moment when a person comes to faith, it is impossible for anybody to decide that they are going to accept Jesus Christ or decide for Him or choose to believe in Him. That is impossible for an unbeliever. But once you come to faith and you're living the life of sanctification, and what is sanctification? Sanctification is your response to what has happened in your justification. In sanctification, you do make decisions. You can decide to do something or not to do something. You can decide to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a little cough there. Or not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when you are to make a decision about sin. Therefore, when the Catechism says, I know and accept the Christ of the Bible as my personal Savior, notice the second word. It's the word know. This is somebody talking who is already a believer. And when you are a believer, you can accept or reject the Christ of the Bible as your personal Savior and trust only in Him for my salvation. Now, that's something we wish we could do. But unfortunately, in many occasions, it is impossible for us to do that because we're sinners. But for example, I'm a Christian and I'm going down the highway and I'm late for an appointment. I can go over the speed limit and maybe get on time for the appointment, but I accept the word of Christ to stay under the speed limit and trust only in him for my salvation. So the point I'm trying to make here is a very simple one. If you're talking about justification, you do not accept Christ, you receive him. But if you're talking about sanctification, every moment of your day can be a living exception in regard to Jesus Christ, or a point where you're not going to have anything to do with him. And we call that a rejection of Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about that, don't hesitate to call me in the St. Louis area. The number is 821-0850. Or toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. And I wanted to get that email in because I've had it a few days and this is the first opportunity we've had. But at the same time, I also promised you that we would end up taking a look at the hymn that was selected for this 11th Sunday after Pentecost, which is in a few days. And though we're not going to go through the whole hymn, I think it would be good to look at part of it, entitled Gracious God, You Send Great Blessings. It actually was written by a classmate of mine, Gregory J. Wismar. Yes, he's the pastor of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We were born about a year apart, but we were in class together. So, what part of this do you think that I would see as a real good law and gospel? Well, it's verse 2. By your word you formed creation, filled with creatures large and small. As we tend that endless treasure, may our care encircle all. Lord, we pray that we, your people, who your gifts unnumbered claim, through the sharing of your blessings, may bring glory to your name. Now, I'm not sure if you're aware that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has been talking about for some time what can be referred to as a three-legged stool. And that three-legged stool is made up of what we believe to be the items that are most important in the work of the church and its mission. The one leg, of course, is mercy. Another leg is fellowship. And another leg is witness. Now, if you take any one of those legs away, you're in trouble. In other words, to be a Christian and therefore deny mercy to someone would be wrong. And what this hymn is saying is, you know, gracious God, you have sent us all these great blessings. And what we need to do is what the last line says, through the sharing of your blessings may bring glory to your name. So yes, you witness to somebody, but then you also want to give them the opportunity to understand that God is with them. And look at the blessings that come through us because of God's wisdom. As I said, our numbers here are 821-0850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phone lines and talk to Mary. Hi, Mary, you're on.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I have a brother that I get to, whom I get to see once or twice a year if I'm lucky. He and I were both baptized Lutheran, but our mother died when he was 7 and I was 3, and we were not raised in the church. So I have come to God in the meantime. And I'm blessed to be part of Confessional Lutheran Church, where I learn every time I walk in the door. But my brother is still stuck in, he says he's an agnostic, but he is kicking and screaming. You know, in our discussions, he obviously is interested, but he is totally rebellious about everything. And I'm wondering about the issue of taking the first steps. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How can I get him in a place where he can hear it? Because I am totally inadequate to tell him anything that makes any sense to him, or, you know, I'm certainly not a pastor. I'm not well versed. I feel as if I'm an infant in my own faith. Do you have any suggestions, and how does that fall into faith coming to us without us doing anything when, as a grown person, he would have to put himself in a situation where he could hear the word?
Well, it would depend on the context. A little hard to do this over the phone, but in general sense, you made a comment that I found very interesting. That, what was it, he's angry at a lot of things, or what was that point you were making?
I think he wouldn't keep asking me questions if he wasn't interested.
Yes.
To me. And yet he has all kinds of arguments. He is rebellious against anything I say about Jesus Christ to try to, you know, encourage him.
Can you give me an
example? So I made the comment that he's running from God, and he said, well, he's doing a pretty good job of it. Therefore, if he's running from God, how am I ever going to get him in the door of a church to even hear anything? He won't go to church with me.
If he was truly running from God, then he would not have any bothers in this life, nor any concerns.
Mm-hmm.
What I mean by that is, and C.S. Lewis kind of mentioned this, is that the evidence that there is a God is the fact that a lot of people are having a hard time in this life, and they would look forward to some real changes taking place.
Uh-huh.
You know, animals don't have that kind of consciousness.
Right.
But a human being does. And the very fact that human beings have been planted with knowing how things are not going right means that they also know, wow, this would be better if it was going this way. That's mm-hmm. actually not a running away from God. It's a running towards him. Can you give me an example or two of the questions he may ask you?
Well, he will say something like, do I believe in the speed of light? And I'm going, what are you talking about? And then he talks about how long scientists think light takes to get to the Earth, which is far beyond the new world, you know, the young Earth idea of however many thousands of years the Earth may have.
Okay, now, okay.
You know,
let's stop there, and I'm going to help you do some analysis. He really wasn't interested in the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second.
Yeah.
He has a religious purpose to put down Christianity, and his assumption, therefore, is that at the speed of light, it would take millions and millions of years for the light from certain stars to have reached Earth. So the Earth cannot possibly be 6,000 years old.
Correct.
So now we're talking about the day of the first creation,
mm-hmm.
which he would imagine was a Big Bang theory, and which we don't. Now, here's a question. Now, you pretend you're him.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what I would ask him. Okay.
That's my dryer buzzing. What would...
No. Let me ask you the question. You pretend you're him. I want to know how you think he would respond to this.
All right.
Let's say that the Bible is correct and God created the heavens and earth. If you saw Adam and Eve on the second day of creation, how old do you think you would guess they were?
I'm answering as my brother would.
Yes.
Oh, 24 and 25.
You see, you are absolutely correct. And that's what the Bible teaches, that when God created the heaven and the earth, things were created with what we refer to as age. So at that point, all the light from all the stars, it was already reaching Earth on the first day of creation because God made it that way. If Adam had found a diamond in the ground to give a ring to Eve, we know diamonds take long time, carbon and all this, but they were there instantly. And remember, he told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, how's that possible if no trees were there? But they were there.
They were there.
And so that's the Bible's answer, that when God created the world, age was part of it.
I say that to him, and I think the way I said it was that God made time for man to live within. I understand that that's part of, you know, the place he made for us to live has the passage of time from our perspective, the way we experience it. And he fluffs this off and then changes the subject to something else.
Well, I'll tell you why he did. If you listen to what I said, I did not tell him anything. Mm-hmm. I asked him a question. You see, with you telling him things, he'll find all kinds of reasons. But once he answers a question properly, then you show that you agree with that also, and that's exactly what the Bible says. Now he's, in a sense, arguing your argument. You see, there must have been something that happened in his life or his experience where he doesn't trust God. Okay, here's another question you might ask him, Mary. In fact, let me ask you this, and you pretend you're him again, okay?
Yes.
What kind of God do you think the Bible teaches that you reject?
Yes, that would be a good one, because I don't know what kind of God he thinks.
Exactly.
I suppose when I was of more of his mindset, I would have said the, you know, Father and Creator of all.
Well, there's nothing wrong with that.
No.
No. Remember, we're asking, why do you reject God? And you know what's going to...
He thinks it can't be possible. The way that the Bible describes, you know, the beginning of the world, it cannot be possible.
Well, then you're saying that you just don't have faith, but you still haven't given a reason why you reject the God of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Just because you say it's not possible, then all you have to do is remember all the people who did not realize about the God of the Bible, like Paul, before he was converted, he was the same way you were, that he rejected Jesus Christ as God. Well, what I find is that if they answer that question, then you're going to be able to say, you know, if that's the God we have, I would reject him also. He has a view of God that isn't the biblical view. He'll say something like, well, I can't believe that, you know, God would do something like this or do something like that. Or, I mean, we've got some feminists who say they can't understand how we Christians can believe in a God who kills his own son. You know, that's, you know, child abuse and such.
It's a total misunderstanding of everything.
That's the point. And
yes, and I have told him that, because I believe, I'm not sure, because it was the Holy Spirit's work, but the reason I started coming to church to hear the word was because our mother was a devout Lutheran, and I know she was a fine person and she wasn't an idiot. And I kept having this question, how could she have believed things that seem ridiculous to me? And I wanted to find out what those things really were.
Well, you know, there's a saying that I really agree with here, Mary. It says, if you have faith, you don't need any evidence. But if you don't have faith, there's no evidence that will persuade you.
That's true. That's true.
And
my
so
husband says I should just love him and change the subject when he starts these things, because he's trying to push my buttons. And I don't know if that's
Well, I'll agree with your husband that you should just love him, but I wouldn't change the subject. What you need to do is listen carefully so that when he asks you a question like, what is the speed of light? You know he's not really interested in that. What's he getting to? And once you get to it, the Holy Spirit, you seem like a wise Christian. You know more than you think you know. And just kind of deal with that specific question. And if you have trouble, you can phone me or talk to your pastor and get a better answer. But we want to keep him. The very fact that he's still conversing with you and is eager to ask you questions means that he's not that far from the kingdom of heaven.
That's what I'm hoping. And I thank you so much for your teachings. I've learned so much from you.
God bless you, Mary. And anybody else can call. Our numbers here in the St. Louis area are 821-0850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. You know, doing mission, we really need to understand, and this is the theme of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at this time, that it's just not witnessing, but there's also an act of mercy. There's also an act of fellowship coming together as Christians and with others. We may not let certain people commune at the altar of the Lord's Supper. And we do that not because we think we're better than they are or we think less of them, but we do know that if they take the Lord's Supper in a way that is not understanding what's going on, it actually can hurt them with temporal things going wrong. And so out of love, you want them to come to a understanding and an agreement on what is happening. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11. But it doesn't mean that we don't invite them to Bible study, to worship services. For example, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, of course, will not participate in leading a worship service of different religions because we don't believe in Allah. There is nobody like Allah. That's an idol, non-existent. And even in some churches where they say they believe in Jesus Christ, they have teachings where we could not abide, like in praying to Mary or believing in purgatory or not baptizing infants. So we do not help lead such services. However, when we have such services that are proper, no one is excluded from coming to the worship service. You don't have to have Christian faith in order to attend a worship service or a Bible study. You would need to be confirmed, for example, to receive the Lord's Supper, and that's for your safety. But outside of that, the church is open to all, because as Mary so well said, the only way people are going to come to a right understanding is by the Word of God. Now, outside of the Word, you can use the common rules of reasoning to put down and destroy the worldview of an unbeliever. Because every worldview of an unbeliever, because it is not in sync with the Bible, is inconsistent. They contradict themselves. And all our task is to show those contradictions. Now, nobody who's in a conversation like that will ever come to faith in Jesus Christ. Reason and the law do not bring anybody closer to Jesus Christ. But what it can do is get them concerned about the worldview they're holding. Then, when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Paul did on the road, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, for whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you're doing unto me. Wow, he came to faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Mary's brother is correct. You keep loving him, but don't be changing the subject. Try and listen. I think the most important thing that a Christian can do to someone who is not a Christian is to listen to their arguments. And Mary gave a wonderful example that when he asked what the speed of light was, he really wasn't that interested that it's 186,000 miles per second. But he had been told that these stars are so far away it would take millions of years to reach the Earth, their light. Well, a very simple explanation. is everybody knows in the Bible that when Adam and Eve were created on the first day of creation, they were not a fetus. They were grown human beings. And there were trees around. There were animals walking around. If an evolutionist had come into the Garden of Eden on the first day of creation, guess what? He would still think the earth is millions of years old because he assumes that all these things came into being the way they regularly come into being. And of course, that is not true. So, that concludes our lesson for this day. By the way, I'm going to be at Trinity Parks Hill, Missouri. 9 o'clock Bible study, 10:30 worship service. And at the Bible study, I'm going to be showing a video that's, I think, really interesting. So that's Trinity Lutheran Church in Parks Hill, Missouri. I'm Tom Baker. Monday, we're going to be taking a look at readings for the following week. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.